Hallelujah. You know, in the early days, when you get asked to preach, you wonder if you'll have anything to say. Then after you've been at it as long as I have, you know, you're going, Lord, I got three messages at once. What do I do? Take the clock off the wall? I don't know what to do, you know. Well, we'll see if he can combine these. Maybe he can do that. So, now, I already know that this is really a continuation from the Calling in the Lost, the last one of last year. The title we put on that was Selling Out to Jesus. This is the year of it. And you say, well, I did that a long time ago. Well, I taught that message. How does Dave do that? I taught that message. It came through my lips. And from that Sunday night until the next Sunday, the Lord revealed three idols in my life. What are they? Nunya. They're not deep sin. They're not sin at all, really. None of them. The world would say totally innocent. But if they start, let me just put it this way. If they start receiving too much of your affection, if you start loving them too much, then they can become idols in your life. And you're not going to like this. I didn't like it when he showed it to me. When I was in South Africa, and that was quite a while ago now, let's see, 11 years ago, wonderful people over there. I had a great time. I just told the Lord, said, Lord, if you want us to live in South Africa, I'll go. It doesn't matter to me, whatever you want. I mean, it was just wonderful. I love America. Don't get me wrong. I love living here. But, I mean, I'd be willing. But one of the things I couldn't understand, I mean, everybody there, I'm talking about the indigenous people mostly, they most of them are Christian. That you talk with, they're very proud to wear a cross around their neck, and they'll talk Jesus. And if you ask them if they know the Lord, they'll say yes, and they go to church and everything. Yet there, at that time, I mean, it may still be that way, but at that time, the AIDS epidemic was just rampant, rampant. They had filled up the cemeteries, and they were literally bulldozing government land, you know, alongside the highways. They would take a bulldozer, and they'd bulldoze down right along the highway. You'd see it. And they'd bury the bodies there, 800 to a grave, they told me. 800 to a grave. They were dying like that. They had no place to put the bodies. And the reason for it, in that culture there, they would just tell you that the culture for 1,000 years there has been, didn't matter if you're married or not, everybody sleeps with everybody. That was just the culture. Yet I know when you genuinely get born again, and there is a nature change on the inside of you, that nobody has to tell you externally the Ten Commandments anymore. There is a commandment that comes with the nature. And you know from the inside out, adultery is wrong. And I'm going, well, the vast majority of these people are confessing Christianity, but it does not seem to be affecting their core beliefs at all. And I really couldn't understand that until finally I got to visit the squatter camp, one of those big squatter camps. And I don't want to go into detail there, but pray for those people. It's not God's will, I'm telling you now. It's not God's will that human beings live their life like that. It's not God's will. I'm like Alan. I believe in godly prosperity. And I don't believe in ungodly. There is an ungodly. If you don't think there's an ungodly past prosperity, check with the cartels, okay? All right. But anyway. So anyway, I got invited to go into a couple of the little hovels that they have. They don't have much. I mean, it's just a little space that the weather there is so temperate that even in the normal housing, like you would have like a house in a subdivision like we have here. In a normal house, they don't even put in air conditioning or heating ducts. And the reason is they don't need it. The weather is so temperate year-round. So that's why they can live in these cardboard little hovels. They don't have to have insulation or anything, and they'd find a piece of sheet metal. It's just terrible. But I got to go inside a couple of them finally. And both of them that I went in, and the people that live there told me it's this way in most of them. Both of them that I went into, regardless of what else was in there, which wasn't much, there was an altar. And it was made like One of them in particular had a concrete block at each end, and like a 2x8 or a 2x10 or something across there. And sure enough, there was a cross on this one. There was a snake head, like a petrified snake head thing, made, you know, into a little doll or something. I mean, not a doll, but a little statue-looking thing. There it was, you know. Anyway. And there, on this one, there was a, like a, you'd buy at a souvenir shop, a plastic King Tut sarcophagus thing, you know. Like you'd buy it at a souvenir store. It's about this tall, plastic, shiny gold. And some other things along there. On one of them, there was a Buddha. A Buddha was there. And I got to, well, I said, well, what is this? I said, well, this is where we worship. I said, I thought you were Christians. We are. They see the cross. And what they mean is their culture has worshipped, you know, all of these gods for all of these years. Somebody told them King Tut was some kind of a god, you know. And they said, oh, Jesus is a god? Sure. We'll add him to our gods. Yes, sir. My goodness. A verse that he showed me during the service, he kept doing this so loud. I did not know. And I put a marker there this morning during the service. Go to 2 Kings. I had no idea this verse was coming tonight until just now. 2 Kings 17. What this is the pollution of the Samaritans. You remember how the Jews hated Samaria? Well, the reason why Samaria was taken captive by the Assyrians. And on purpose, the king took away much of the population of the Jews out of Samaria. And then on purpose, he brought in peoples of other cultures, people who served other gods. He brought them in with the idea being they would dilute the faith of the people. He was basically polluting the worship of the one true God. And so he actually brought in priests, and they would set up these different things in the temples and on the high places, I mean, on hills and valleys, getting them to worship other gods. Okay, let's just pick it up in verse 24 instead of me trying to explain it all. My goodness, I had no idea what was going here. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon. See, here he is bringing in these people. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Kuta, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from that place, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. These people that they brought in, they didn't know Jehovah. They didn't worship the God of Israel. So they feared not the Lord. Now notice, therefore, the Lord sent lions among them and slew some of them. Wherefore, they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, they know not the manner of the God of the land. The way they saw it, he was only the God of the land. Okay. Therefore, he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. So then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests from ye brought from thence. Now, in other words, a Jewish priest, a Levite. Bring him, let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. So then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. This sounds very similar to the squatter camp, okay? And the men of Babylon, well, they made Sukkoth-Benoth. I guess that's a god. And the men of Cuth, they made Nergal. I'm glad we don't have to worship Nergal. And the men of Hamath, they made Ashimah. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and those guys, they burnt their children. They legalized abortion. No, that's not what it says. They burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them, priests in the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. Now here's the verse. We said all that to get to here. Look at verse 33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. They had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. When they learned the ways of the Lord from the Jewish priest, but they were not serving the Lord. They served their own gods continually. And as for some reason, he located that for me this morning. I wasn't searching it out. I just kind of turned to it this morning. And that is so exactly like what I saw in the squatter camps. You ask them, do you know the Lord? We go to church. They know about Jesus. They know about his blood. I'm not saying they don't love Jesus. They do. But to them, he's another god. And they put him on the shelf with their other gods. And for many of them, I fear there was not a genuine born-again experience because their nature did not change. Now, isn't that awful? So then this week, in my own heart, he showed me my altar with three gods that I was serving that wasn't him. Boy, it's quiet in this church. I'll go ahead and tell you one so you'll have an idea. There is nothing inherently evil about football. Football is not an evil thing. Don't do it. I hear somebody saying, don't do it. Yet the Lord began to, as I preached that message, I was so glad to preach that message. This is the year of selling out to Jesus. And then during that week. Now, I will never say football is wrong. I do not believe that. I think it's wonderful and a wholesome and a good thing for American young people to grow up to. And there's a lot of so many wonderful things. But for Gary, if we're pressing into revival, and I'm a person that's selling out to him, owned by him, devoted to him, actually trying to exchange his life so he can live his life through me. He showed me way too many hours for Gary to sit and watch that, even though it's innocent. Yes, sir. I didn't want to say this, but I don't know how to say this and not to. I'm trying to just say it. Somebody said something in a way. I don't know how to say it. I don't know how. Anger rose up in me because of something said. And I knew at that instant, I love football too much. Too much. That's an idol that's coming off the shelf. It's not going to be up there with my Jesus. Now, it's okay, you know. I've never been a baseball fanatic at all. I mean, it's okay, but it's just boring. Okay? But But that doesn't mean that, like, during a World Series or a championship game, you know, I might tune in for two or three of those games. And it's not like he's going to say, you know, like, I can never watch a football game again. I was watching Peyton Manning right there right before I left the house. Glory to God. But my affection, when that rose up in me, anger rose up, and I'm going, what is that? That is an idol. There's something about it now. That's too much. I've let it go too far. Okay? Now, so you can see it's an innocent thing, all right? It's not like it's, you know, oh, what deep, dark sin is Gary off into? Too much football. But it is an idol, and it will hinder my walk with him. It's too many hours given to that. Now, football may be great for you. It's hard to preach on these things because people say, well, Gary's against football. I did not say that at all. I'm against idols. Did you ever notice the last line in 1 John, little children? The last line. And this was written, they say, in about A.D. 85, I think, when John wrote that letter. It's after a lifetime of serving Christ. And the last line in that letter is, little children, keep yourself from idols. Well, and in our generation, you know, this modern century, I don't see many people bowing down to Dagon or bowing down. But what they do is they bow down by giving their life to something other than the Lord. Well, where we're going, pressing into revival, if we're going to be part of the revival, I don't think we're going to have a shelf full of idols in our heart and walk into the kind of revival we're after. So he's got three now with me that I'm dealing with. What are the other two? They're really none yet. I'm not going to tell you anything about that. Look at that verse. If you underline anything, I've underlined that part of that verse, 2 Kings 17:33. They feared the Lord. In other words, they knew about him. They had brought in a priest on purpose to learn about him. But in their heart, in their life, they really were not serving him. All right. Now, let's go to where I thought we were going to go in the first place. See, with that in mind, go to Luke 6 and look at verse 46. Jesus is teaching. Verse 46 says, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now, normally right here, we break down the whole chapter and we go all the way back to verse 27. And I say unto you, here's his sayings, love your enemies and so forth. But for tonight's lesson and for this year's lesson, Michael and I have talked, Michael Muccio that led me to the Lord sitting right there, we've talked about trying to walk in more love. Have you ever tried to walk in more love yourself? Dave teaches on that, you know, you start making breakfast for the wife in bed and you're bringing it with a rose and everything and you're doing everything you can and it goes on okay for about a week and then finally one day she says, "Don't we have anything for breakfast except pancakes?" And he says, "Well, I'm tired of making them anyway," and the deal's right back where it started, you know. See, there's a big difference between you trying to walk in more love yourself and Christ loving through you. There's just all the difference in the world in those two things. So normally here when we say, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say," we normally go back to, and it's okay, love your enemies, pray for them. But in the context of what he's saying, see, at this church, if there's any people that knows about the Lord, that knows about him, it's us. But we're not going to have revival serving other gods. And especially the God of you. I recently come face to face. Yes, sir. See, Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, thought he was giving his life to God. He was the champion of the old covenant, the law of Moses. He, to his toenails, believed Christianity was wrong. He did. He thought it was heresy. He thought this was false. He was out to stop it. He was giving his life, he thought, in the service of God, having Christians arrested, some of them having killed, like isn't it Stephen that he had stoned, others, you know, and had them brought back and put on trial. And the man, with all the good intentions of the world and thinking he was serving God, was opposing the living Christ. If there was any man that once he saw Jesus, from that day forward, I don't think he would trust his own will anymore. Yes, sir. Let's actually look at it. I don't know if we'd be back to Luke or not. Go to Acts, I think it's about 9. Acts 9, that's right. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord. There he was. He went unto the high priest and desired of him letters into Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I love these two questions. The first one, he says, and he said, who art thou? Lord, do you notice that? He did not know who it was, but whoever it was that showed up in that brilliant light and that sound, it just knocked his senses, knocked him flat on the ground. He says, I don't know, basically, I don't know who you are. Who are you? But whoever you are Lord. Jesus tells him, I am Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling, this mighty man that had letters to kill and bring back, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the best question right there, see? Go to Galatians 2:20 just for a moment. What you're seeing right here is the beginning of the manifestation of Galatians 2:20 in Paul's life. Of course, he got saved. Got filled with, they took him on to Damascus, and a man came in laying hands on him named Ananias, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. But his whole life changed from there. Here was a man thought he was serving God, was laying down his life. He thought he was the champion of the old covenant, the hero of the Jewish people, to stamp out this heretical Christianity. Had his whole soul, all of his intellect, all of his, and he had been trained. He was had set at the feet of Gamaliel, the highest known, most prestigious teacher in the land of the day. Well educated, a soul trained. And he found out with all of his best efforts, he was fighting against the living Christ. Galatians 2:20, that same Paul later wrote, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's enough for right now. The first beginning stage of that, I should have had you hold your place. You don't have to. Be going to Acts 26. That's where we're going next. That began with that question. Lord, what would you have me do? In other words, Galatians says, I am crucified with Christ. Well, who is that? That's Saul of Tarsus, the champion of the old covenant, the man who thought he was serving God. His plan for his life came to an end. Basically, you could say he died that day. From that day forward, there is no more persecuting Christians. His whole life changed. Christ's plan, Christ's idea for his life. He says, I don't want to live my life anymore. Lord, what do you want me to do? In other words, how are you going to live your life through me? What is your plan for my life? I'm not interested in my plan anymore. I want to know your plan for my life. What is it? And his whole life changed. I remember Oral Roberts. You read his books and testimonies. You know, he had tuberculosis as a teenager. And really at that time, that was like a death sentence. You know, he was going to die. And the doctors had pretty well done all they could for him. And he was still going to die. His plan for his life, before he got saved, he wanted to be a politician. He had plans on being the first Indian governor of Oklahoma. He wanted to be governor of Oklahoma. But his unbelieving brother, who wasn't even saved, took him to one of them revivalist tent meetings. And he got prayed for and got healed from tuberculosis. And he says, my whole life changed at that moment. Because he said, I knew I was a dead man without this Jesus. He says, all my plans for politics and governorship and all of that was over that day. The same one that saved me, not only physically, but saved me. Lord, what would you have me do? That's the beginning of the walk, see? Yes, yeah. Okay, at that point, let me say this. Normally, at Luke 6:46, we start teaching about his teachings in that chapter. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? But the emphasis in this message and the emphasis for this year is not so much you trying to walk in more love and loving your enemy, as it is when you're faced with those situations, you're walking in close enough fellowship with him that you can hear his instructions to you from the living Christ to you at that moment. See, I had a plan for that preacher that was doing my family so much damage. I think I talked about that last week, you know. I invited him to step out in the parking lot with me. Let's get this settled. That's man's wisdom. At least it's the O.R. Carpenter wisdom that I grew up with, you know. Let's get this settled. Let's don't let this keep going. Come on. Winner takes all, you know. And he probably would have whipped me, but it would have been a fun fight. Well, I've had a lot of experience. You don't think that, but I do. That's the kind of, that's man's wisdom. That's man's plan. That's, you know, let's make this right. But then I heard the Lord one day walking it close enough with the Lord to that same man, he tells me to give him my pickup. Oh, what? What? The guy had not repented. He had not changed. Everything was even worse than it was before. And God says, give him your pickup. And I'm not going to go through that again. Wax it, wash it. And he didn't even let me run it through the car wash. I had to go wax it and wash it myself. And give it to him. I'm so glad I did. God was trying to rescue him. I see it now so clear. See, God, that mind of Christ, it's always got eternity in mind. It's always got the lost in mind, and it's always got his children in mind, no matter how damaged, how wrong they might be. He's always got their rescue. Here recently, I was faced with a situation. And again, all the good intentions of the world, trying to do the right thing. And I had pretty well made up my mind what I was going to do. I can't give too much detail because it's still an ongoing thing. But I had made up my mind. I'm going to kind of lay down the law. This is what's going to happen. And it's not Sue, and it's not my kids. Get over yourself. Come on, this is something else. Don't figure that's not important. Okay. I'm trying to show the difference between, I've been a Christian, this is starting my 34th year. I have been at this a while. I've had some experiences with him too. It's not all just theory, you know. Been through some stuff. And still, my mind, my will, after giving it lots of thought, I had a plan. If I had followed that plan, it would have kind of given this person some ultimatums. And that's about all I can say without going too far. Made a big mistake. Continued to pray about it. The Lord gave me a vision of that same person, where instead of me coming and sort of, I can't use any other word, sort of judging that person, laying down the law to that person. I saw in the vision, I saw myself going to that person, and the Lord opened my eyes and I saw the demonic assault against that person. And suddenly now, I turned my back like hide behind me, and I drew my sword, and I began fighting for that person. Instead of judging that person. Now there's the difference between man's wisdom in Christ's mind. Is that a good way to say it? In the mind of Christ. He does not think the way we think. You have to be careful. I tell you again, I do not trust my own will. And I've been at this a long time. And I'll say it again. I don't trust it because Jesus didn't trust his. Boy, it gets quiet when I say that. But you know it's true. What was he agonizing over in the garden? What was he agonizing over? It's the first blood spilled. It's not when they put the crown on his head. The first blood spilt on his journey to the, you know, death, burial, and resurrection. The first place where he bled was in the garden, and it was over his will. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Don't tell me there's not some kind of war there. Otherwise, he would not have, there wouldn't have been that physical manifestation. I've read about it now. I can't say the name. It's 16 cylinders long, but there's a name for that when you're under that stress and it does something to the capillaries or whatever it is. And you literally sweat blood. Don't tell me there wasn't a will war. There was a war of wills there. Otherwise, why is it in our, if it's not the case, why is that in our Bible? In another place, John 6, he says, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Well, we're here to do his will. I loved how Alan said that this morning. I think he was in Philippians, and it says, be of one mind. He said, that's not talking about like unity. You know, like compromise with the churches till you come to a place of zero power. That's the way I see that. Okay. It's not talking about that coming into agreement that way, horizontally. There's only one mind we're interested in being in unity with, and that's his. That's all I care about. His, what would you have me do? That's all I need to know. That's it. I don't need to know anymore. What would you have me do? And that's Galatians 2:20. See, it started on that day on the road to Damascus. Yes, sir. I told you to go to Acts 26. I forgot, but he didn't. Acts 26. See, this happened that day, but we don't find it out till chapter 26. I didn't realize it for a long time that Paul heard this that same day. Now, Ananias came and laid hands on him later, but Paul heard this when he says, Lord, what would you have me do? We don't find out in chapter 9, but in chapter 26, we find out what the Lord said to him. The rest of what the Lord said to him. So let's pick it up here in verse 13. And he says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now notice, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people. Now, just so you know, that's the Jewish people he's talking about. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Why are you sending me to them? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. To this point, Paul has been the champion of the Jewish nation. When I say that, I mean the people who still believed in the law. He was the hero. Now he has to go to the... And now notice, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. If you underline in your Bible, disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You're going to start hearing from the Lord if you're not already. He's going to come to you and he's going to start saying, this is what I want you to do. Why say unto, you say, I don't want to do that. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's where we are this year. We're there. You don't get to choose what city you live in. You can make heaven. We've got Nebraskaites right here, you know. You know? You don't get to choose. If he says live in Tulsa, you live in Tulsa. If he says live in Nebraska, you live in Nebraska. If he says live in Peru, you live in Peru. Truly, you don't really get to marry who you want. You know what I mean is you don't get to choose that. Not really, not for the sold out disciple. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir. At this point, I'm going to give you a preview of coming attractions. Y'all remember when in the book of Acts, when everybody was, they were so excited to be saved, and they were selling lands and houses, and they were bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was one that sold some land and brought it. And apparently, people knew how much it was that you gave, you know. So, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of land and brought it. But they fudged on the amount. They kept back a portion for themselves. Okay. Now, the only part I want to focus in on is what Peter said to him. He said to him, while the land was your own, was it not yours to do with as you want? God's not making you do anything. You understand what I'm saying? It's yours to do with as you want. You can be saved and go to heaven and marry somebody of your own choosing. See, don't. But what I am talking about is if you're going to be sold out to him, where your life becomes his life, and the life that you're living is no longer you even living it, it's him living his life through you, then you don't get to even make those kind of choices. See, for the really sold out disciple, when he asked for my pickup, it's not my pickup anymore. You understand what I'm saying? Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And this year, he's not just talking about doctrine. You loving and praying for your enemies. What he's saying is in your living daily walk and fellowship with him. As you hear him, obey him. That's selling out to Jesus. Know it ahead of time. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He doesn't think like you think. He sees from a different perspective than where we see from. I love that vision where he had me draw that sword, turn my back to get behind me here. Man, it changes everything. It changes everything. Glory to God. Oh, in this passage here, think about Paul. Here he was the hero, Saul. He was the hero of the Jewish people. And now he has to turn around and go right back into those same synagogues where they would applaud him before for going and hunting down the Christians. Now he goes back into those same synagogues and he says, I'm here to preach Christ. He is risen from the dead. And then to go to these swine eating, unwashed. Can you imagine to Saul? Of all, Saul? The Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he says of himself. The washed of the washed. He called himself Pharisee of the Pharisees. To go to these swine-eating Gentiles. But see, his life was no longer his own. Lord, that's what you want me to do? I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. It is my prayer for us this year. I believe all during this year, you're going to have heavenly visions. You're going to have instructions. You're going to have, if you do this message by all the different ways that he communicates, you're going to hear, see, perceive, understand, know his will. And very often that will you're going to find is against the will of your flesh. Give a blank check to that lady. Y'all remember that one? Trust me, your flesh will never, ever want to do that. Not ever. Not ever. I don't care if you've been saved 30 years, and not ever. But he's more interested in her. He's not worried about your provision. That's a series right there. He is not worried about your provision. He is your provision. What, do you think he's worried about himself? What? I may not provide for them. What are we thinking? Okay, I want to share this one with you. I shared this with Michael today. I've never really taught this before, so here we go. I've had this one on the shelf a long time. Previews. Who was it that wrote, "Cast the whole of your care upon him, for he cares for you"? What book is that in? Peter wrote that, right? Did y'all ever think about it? It was in the boat as they were crossing over to the other side and they were about to go down. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Who is it later that wrote, cast the whole of your care? Lord, carest thou not? I'll never forget the day that hit me. I had a running fit. I said, oh my God. Peter had to learn this too. And he thought, all the circumstances look like it's over, you're going down, that's the end, it's over. Lord, don't you care? No wonder the Lord said, "Why? You don't have any faith at all. You think I don't care?" So that same Peter later on in life, I have learned, you can cast the whole of your care upon him because he cares for you. All right, I got to quit. That's good stuff right there, isn't it? We're learning that also. Hallelujah. I do believe it is the year of selling out to him. I do believe you're going to be hearing instructions. We don't want to be one of those that where he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" I think the report he'll have from the prayer center, he says, "I'll tell you one thing about those people. When they hear what I say, they obey me quickly and quietly." Quickly and quietly. They obey me every time. Yes, sir. And I'm going to say this, and this is for more than one person. Don't call anything dead until God does. Do you hear me? I don't care how bad your circumstances are. In the world, they say it ain't over till the fat lady sings, but I'm telling you, it ain't over till God says it's over. He is expert at raising things from the dead. You hear me? Amen. Amen, whether you believe it or not. Say amen, Brother Gary. That's good preaching, Brother Gary. We like you. Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.